message. If you go back to your program, you'll find it. It looks like this. And if you're listening online, right where you click there to listen to the message, you can also click right next to that, and you can actually also get the study guide. So please use that if you possibly can as you listen to the message. Today we're continuing with this series called Growth Track, and this is all about take your next step. Take your next step. And today we're going to talk about the step of belonging, taking the next step of belonging. But before we do that, let's look at our introduction. And last week we spent quite a bit of time going through this. I'm not going to do that today, but because we're still early in the series, I want to take time to at least read it and make a few short comments, okay? So let's dive into our introduction and let's read this. Spiritual maturity means being like Christ. Now it's important to settle on that. All right, because you know you got to know the model of maturity to be a growing Christian, and it's wonderful you have a brother or a friend or a church member or a coworker or somebody you think is a great Christian. You say, "I'd like to be like them." Well, that's fine in some ways because Paul himself said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Follow me as I follow Christ." So all of us should be a role model, okay? Every one of us should be worthy of saying, follow me as I follow who? Christ. So it's okay to have some of these important people in our lives that can help us spiritually, but that's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is to be like Christ, to be like Christ. So it begins with a decision. It begins with a decision. And that decision is to be saved. To be saved. We'll talk about that today. But then, listen, we continue. We continue with spiritual growth, and that process is called progressive sanctification. Now, I know that's a heavy theological word, but it's an important description because some people believe in like instant sanctification, that you have this time in your life when you are sanctified. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches progressive sanctification, that you and I are going to be in a state of sanctification, growing sanctification up until the day we die, okay? God's going to keep working on us and keep making us more like Jesus all the way up to the very end. This process, progressive sanctification, requires taking ongoing, here it is, next steps. You know, if you are a growing Christian and you live a pretty long life, you are probably going to take thousands of next steps along the way because that's the life of a growing Christian. You know, we're constantly growing. We're constantly taking next steps. And these next steps are steps of obedience to what? The Bible. So as God teaches us from his word and shows us what we need to do, we take next steps of obedience. The key to rapid spiritual growth, you say, I want to grow fast. Well, here's the key, is to immediately say what? Yes, to say yes to God when he reveals a next step to you. So what's God been speaking to you about, and are you saying yes to God? Now, our key verse is 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3, verse number 18. And it's up here on the screen, and I want us to say it out loud together. I'm going to read it one time, and then I want you to say it with me. Let me read it one time. It says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. 2 Peter 3:18. So again, the Bible doesn't teach instant sanctification. It teaches progressive sanctification, that you have to grow. You have to grow. You have to grow in grace and knowledge of who? Well, Jesus, right? Because he is the one we're to be like, okay? We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and it's to him, to Jesus, be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's say this out loud together. Here we go, real loud, real clear. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And the address is 2 Peter 3:18. The example of the first church. This is so important. The first church, which was the church at Jerusalem, provides what I call foundational. It's a foundational growth track of next steps for all Christians to follow and obey. Now, like I said, in your Christian life, if you're saved long enough and you live long enough, you're going to take thousands of next steps, all right? But what we see in the book of Acts in the first church are five what I call foundational. If you don't take these next steps, you are going to suffer a lot spiritually. These are foundational next steps. Okay, you just got to do them. Okay, if you want to be a person who is a growing Christian, you need all five of these things. Okay, and so in this series, you're going to discover what these five steps are of a growing Christian. And here's the good part: Capital Baptist Church is going to help you take them. Why? Because we believe it's our very purpose. The purpose of this church is to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. So it is the very core of who we are, okay, as a church, is to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus. So we're not going to tell you today just do things. We're going to tell you how we can help you get it done. All right? So here we go, Acts chapter 2. Let's just read the key verse, then we're going to spend a few minutes and get the background to this verse. So if you did your growth guide, which I hope you did, you know that Acts 2, verse 41 is our key verse. And it says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Then those that gladly received his word were baptized. In that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. What do we see here? We see the church is growing. And the first thing we see here is to grow by belonging. And that's what we're going to talk about today, to grow by belonging. Now, to grow by belonging means this. It means that you determine God's will for the church, where you will make that your spiritual family. And you make a commitment to be added to that church, okay? A term we would use in our culture is become a member, okay? Become a member, to be added to the church, to make a specific decision to choose a spiritual family. And this is so critical. And we're going to talk about this today. But before we get into that, let's look at the context. So in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them." See Acts 2:14? "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them." Now, you might remember when Dr. Chris Nanigan spoke during our Global Missions Focus, he gave a little summary of the first part of the book of Acts. And he said that Acts chapter 1 is about Jesus going up. Jesus ascended back up into heaven. So Acts chapter 1 is about Jesus going up. Acts chapter 2, the first half, is about the Holy Spirit filling in. The Holy Spirit filling in. Jesus said, "I'm going up, but the Holy Spirit is coming down." All right? So in Acts chapter 2, the first half, we see the Holy Spirit coming on what's called the Day of Pentecost. And then the third part is the church going out. The church going out. And what we see here, beginning in Acts 2, verse 14, is the church is going out. Jesus has gone up, the Holy Spirit is filled in, and the church is going out. "Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and said to them." So what we see here is Peter is going to preach. He's going to preach a sermon, okay? Now, several things to observe. I mean, we could do a series on this passage. I'm just trying to give you the context. I want to make sure you understand the context, all right? So first thing you need to know about this sermon is based on answering two questions. So in verse number 12, we find the first question. It says, "So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'Whatever could this mean?'" Whatever could this mean? What are they talking about? Well, the Holy Spirit has come with great power. I mean, the Holy Spirit has come with great power. And they are saying, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? And Peter stood up and he raised up his voice and said to them, he answered them, okay? You say, what makes a great sermon? All right, so there's different things people might say. Well, you know, the pastor's funny. You know, I really like going to that church. Pastor's so funny, you know. Pastor's so handsome. All right? Now, you know, realize that our church, you got the whole package, okay? Just remember that, okay? But some church, I mean, I've had people say, man, that pastor, he makes me laugh or whatever, okay? So what? Okay, let me tell you two things to notice about a great sermon. Number one, it's biblical. So Peter, if you go through and read this sermon, he quotes a lot of scripture from the Old Testament. All right, we don't have time to get into it, but he quotes from the Old Testament. It's all about the Word of God. Number two, it points people to Jesus. It points people to Jesus. A great sermon always points people to Jesus Christ. And Peter points people to Jesus. He tells them, you know, Jesus, okay, is the Messiah. And Jesus left heaven, came to earth. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the grave to provide salvation. And that led to the second question, which is in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now, you know what this is? This is the next step. Next step. Listen, you need to be here today and every week and say, what's my next step? What shall I do? What shall I do? What shall I do? I mean, God is speaking to us, and none of us should leave here the same way we came in. If you leave here the same way you came in, you got a spiritual problem, okay? Because I'm telling you, when the Bible is preached and the Holy Spirit is present and both are true, life change is going to happen. It's going to happen. And there's always going to be a time when you're pricked in the heart. You know, they were pricked in the heart, you know. God's going to speak to you, and you got to say, what shall I do? What shall I do? What shall I do? They're saying, what shall we do? What's our next step? And he answered them, didn't he? He told them what their next step was. And basically, he said to them in verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent. And that means turn from your sin. Repent, turn from your sin. Every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse, perverse generation. And then verse 41. In that context, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So what was their next step? Their next step was the step of belonging. Let's go to page 2 of our notes, and let's talk about this. Grow by belonging. Now, as I begin this, as we get into the meat of the study guide, I want to give you a short belonging testimony, all right? And the reason I'm doing this is so you'll know more about me, but beyond that, I want to resurrect some of your thoughts about your belonging, okay? What has God done in your life when it comes to belonging? So let me share with you the very foundation of my belonging, okay? And I'm going to give you a little testimony here. So this past week, I celebrated my 49th year of being a Christian, being saved, okay? I was born again 49 years ago in a few days, all right? It's called New Hope Baptist Church. And it's located in an area called Appomattox, Virginia. Appomattox, Virginia is where the Civil War ended, okay? New Hope Baptist Church is where I first learned about belonging, okay? And so I was brought to that church as a child, and a few years ago, 3-4 years ago, when I was there, I went back into this classroom where I went to Sunday school, and as a child, you know, And I just thought about, you know, thanking God for the people that invested in me and the volunteers and the teachers. Sure. And, man, I thank God for my spiritual roots being built in this classroom here, okay? Thank you. Thank the Lord for you that invest in our children, okay? One day they're going to grow up, you know, and who knows what God's going to do with them, okay? But it was in this church, August 16, 1968, that I was sitting in a pew, and I was 10 years old, and they had a revival, okay? That's when you have a preacher for like a week or whatever, come in and preach every night. And we were having a revival. And this revival preached, you know, the hell was hot and all of us are sinners. And if we don't get saved, we're going to hell, okay? And I was smart enough to know, I was only 10, but I was smart enough to know I didn't want to go to hell. Because that night I held on that pew at least through the first two verses of a song, okay? But finally I let go of that pew and I came down this aisle and I took the preacher's hand down here. And I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my Lord. Okay, right there. Okay, right there. I accepted Christ as my Lord and my Savior. Okay, and then it was a short time after that because they talked to me about I needed to get baptized after I was saved. And this was my beginnings of belonging. Okay, this church where we belong. We were members of this local church. Okay. And so I want you to remember your journey. Some of you took it as a child. Some of you took it as an adult. All of us are on that journey even to this day. We need to find a church where we can belong. Now, let me explain to you. Let me set this up before we get into it. So what we're going to talk about today is you need to become a member of a church. They were added to a church. They were added. In our culture today, we call it member. Okay, whatever. But they were added to a church. You need to get added to a church. Now, this isn't just some spiritual ritual or routine or some, you know, formality. It is a spiritual step where you, listen, where you realize, okay, I need to choose a spiritual family. I need to become a member of a church, a member of the church. Now, here's what you got to realize. We all have choices, right? You might find this hard to believe, but if I put my resume together and send it out, I guarantee you within 2 weeks, I could have a job in another church. Some of you say, no, you couldn't. You're lousy or whatever. And I could, all right? I believe God's called me here. You say, well, you're the pastor. No, it's not just the pastor. All of us need a sense, a calling, okay? Because most of you we might be the best, okay? We're not the best either, probably. I don't know if we're the best or not. But there are many. Most of you drove by a good church to get to this church. Some of you drove by several good churches to get to this church. It wasn't because you didn't have a church close to you that you came here. At least I hope not. I hope it was a spiritual work that God did in your heart. You know, we draw from all over the DMV, you know. Maryland, D.C., our church membership is like 7 counties at least, okay? I'd say the average person drives 20 to 30 minutes to our church, okay? The average person. Yeah, we got people right here drive 2 minutes or whatever, okay? But tons of people in our church drive a long ways to get here, okay? The point is, you need to be able to say, the reason I'm here is because this is where God's called me, okay? This is my spiritual family. This is the church where God has called me to be a member, okay? That's a spiritual step that you take, and you need to take that step. You need to take that step. So let's look at this, Acts chapter 2. Grow by belonging. Well, it starts with this, accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. So what did they do? It says in Acts 2:41, they received his word. I already told you what the word was. The word was what? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus left heaven. Jesus came to earth. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died for our sin. Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose from the grave to give us eternal life. That's what he preached. And you know what that? They received that word. In other words, they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. John 1:12 says, but as many as received what? Him. It's about receiving Jesus. He's the Him. And when you receive Him, you become a child of God. And it's given to those who believe in his name. Those that believe, believe means trust in his name. So when it comes to salvation, there are two kind of trains of thought, okay? Two big ones, all right? There's one wrong one and one right one. So the wrong one, which is very, very popular, is what I call man's way of salvation. And that's religion. Religion. So most people in this world today are hoping they get to go to heaven based on religion, all right? And basically what that is trying to get to heaven based on your own, what, works, your own good works. Now, there's so many groups and there's so many lists, okay? But basically you can take this whole group, I call it religion, and you go to that group and you say, okay, you know, what does it take to go to heaven? Okay, and they give you their list, okay? So basically it's you do the list, and you can go to heaven, or you probably can go to heaven, you know? Well, you know, when it comes from a human perspective, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end is the way of death. I mean, it does kind of seem right that, like, good people, so-called good people go to heaven, and so-called bad people go to hell, and God probably grades on the curve, so we're probably all doing pretty good, okay, or whatever. You know, I mean, that kind of seems right. You know, God is love, and God wouldn't send anybody to hell, all that kind of stuff. All that seems right. But the problem is it ends in death. So when it comes to the law, you know, the law, specifically the Ten Commandments, okay, so many people think they're going to get to heaven because they're obeying the Ten Commandments. And the Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 3 when it tells us, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. So we're under the law, right? God's given us the law. And the law is bigger than the Ten Commandments, but let's just use the Ten Commandments, okay? Well, so studies tell us you only know three of them, but I'll try to help you remember more, okay? Whatever. I read this study. How much Bible knowledge do people have? It was, you know, like 80% of people think Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. Oh, my goodness. Okay, let's move forward here, okay? You say, what? She wasn't? Okay, let's move on here, okay? No, Joan of Arc was not Noah's wife. Okay, moving forward here, okay? So we're under the law. God's given us his law. And God gave the law to shut us up so that every mouth would be stopped and all the world would become guilty before God. God gave us the law not to save us, but show us we needed a Savior. It says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Underline this, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Why did God give us the law? And we'll just use the Ten Commandments. The law is bigger than the Ten Commandments. But let's just, honor your father and mother. I mean, I do pretty good at that. Okay, but I can tell you, I haven't done good at that many times, all right? I mean, when I look at that law, I say guilty. There have been times when I haven't honored my father and my mother. You know, it says, don't lie, don't bear false witness or whatever. I'm a pretty trustworthy person, but I got to tell you, I've lied before, you know? Don't look at me that way, all right? If you say you haven't lied, you're a liar, okay? We know that, okay? I'm guilty. I stand before God guilty. He knows every lie I've ever told. Okay, I'm guilty. You know, you just go down through that list. I've never committed, you know, outright adultery, physical act, but by Jesus' standard, I'm an adulterer. Okay, I've sinned in my heart. Okay, I've lusted in my heart. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. I'm guilty. God didn't give us the law to get us to heaven. God gave Steve Reynolds and you the law so I would have the knowledge of sin. So I would know that I have sinned, that I would know I need a Savior. So if you think you're getting to heaven because of the law, you're in big trouble, okay? Your mouth is going to be shut up, okay? If you think you've done them all, come on up here. I'll interview you, okay? Anybody want to come up? We'll go right through the list, okay? Any takers? Okay, no, there's not. The Bible says, for by grace, grace means unmerited favor. How are you saved? You're saved by the grace of God. And it's through faith. It's through trusting in Jesus, not in yourself, not in boasting what you think you've done or haven't done. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not by your works. It's not by your works, lest anyone should boast. When you stand before God, he says, why shall I let you into heaven? Okay, you get up there and start boasting and saying, I was this and I was that. It's not going to work, okay? You're going to be on your face before Almighty God. You only have one word to speak, and that's Jesus. Because that's the only reason we're going to get in heaven, because of Jesus. That's it. But that's man's way of salvation, religion. Are you counting on religion? If you are, you're going to hell. You are going straight to hell when you die. Religion is not going to save you, okay? We'll say, what can I do? Well, God's way of salvation. It's a relationship. It's having a relationship with Jesus. It's getting to heaven based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter preached. He preached Jesus saves. Jesus left heaven, came to earth. He's a Messiah. He died for our sin. He was buried. He rose from the grave. And they received that word. That's the word that they received. That Christ died for our sins. Like 1 Corinthians tells us, it should be 15. That's a typo right there. See that 5? Put a 1 beside it. That's wrong. See, my pride almost skipped that. But I said, Steve, just humble yourself. Tell me it's wrong. Okay? We don't want to mess up the word of God in our program, do we? A bunch of you looking around. Where's that thing at? Okay? All right, there it is. Okay? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through what? Through Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a gift. It's a gift. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, not confess with your mouth, I did this, I did that, I'm this, I'm that, I'm good, or whatever. No, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you can be saved. That's relationship. It's being saved by having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So listen, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And if you have never made this decision, now is the time to make a next step. Now you can do this, you know, I walked an aisle, got saved. That's fine. Some of us did that. But you don't have to walk an aisle, okay? You don't even have to do it right now in this pew. You can do it on a ball field. You can do it at your office. You can do it beside your bed. You can do it anywhere, okay? You can do it sitting in your car, okay? But wouldn't this be a good time maybe to make that decision if you've never made it? But would you like to take a next step of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord? Would you like to call on the Lord to be saved? If that's you, would you pray this prayer? You don't have to pray it out loud, but from your heart to God's heart, would you pray something like this? Dear God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. Dear God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he was buried. I believe that he was buried. And I believe that he rose from the grave to give me eternal life. I believe that he rose from the grave to give me eternal life. Lord, right now I turn from my sins. Lord, I turn from my sins. And I put my trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. I put my trust in Jesus, 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 and Jesus alone to get me to heaven. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Listen, if you prayed that prayer just now, would you let me know, okay? On the back of this card, the first next step is accept Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. If you prayed that next, that is a next step. Would you check that and let me know that, okay? So I can help you to keep growing, all right? Well, that's not all. The Bible says after they received that word, they were baptized. Now notice, baptism was immediate. Immediate. You know, you should get baptized as quick as you can after you get saved. Now I know some churches, and they say, well, you got to go through this 10-week class, then we'll baptize you. Now, that sounds good to me, but the problem is I can't line it up with the Bible. Okay? And here's the way I understand it. Baptism is the introduction to the Christian life, not the graduation. Some of these churches say, you got to know what, you know, progressive sanctification is. Then we'll let you get baptized. Whatever. I just can't square that up with the Bible. If you can show me that in the Bible, maybe I'll do it. Best I can tell, pretty much every example shows they believed and they were baptized. And almost every example, they were baptized the same day they got saved. So if you've been saved, you've never been baptized, what are you waiting for, okay? You're overdue, okay? You're overdue, all right? So let's talk about be baptized. Part of belonging is to be baptized. So first of all, baptism identifies you with Christ and the local church, all right? So it identifies you with Christ and the local church. A prerequisite for being a member is to be baptized. They weren't added to the church until they were biblically baptized, okay? So it identifies you with Christ and the local church. Now, how does this happen? Romans 6:4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that, and underline these two words, just as. Underline these two words, just as. Just as what? Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So the Bible is telling us that baptism is symbolic. It's just as something. And what is it just as? It's just as Christ being buried, dying and being buried, and how he was raised from the dead. So baptism, biblical baptism, is about what we call immersion, okay, where you go under the water and you come up out of the water. Okay, we'll get to that in a second, okay? But right now, let's talk about this. So here's what baptism is. So the Bible says, Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me on earth, I will be ashamed of you in heaven. Now, that statement has many applications, but the first and foremost one is to be baptized. Because what baptism is you coming out and making a public statement. See, if you prayed that prayer, that was very private, wasn't it? Some of you prayed it, you're going to let me know. Some of you prayed it, you're not going to let me know. It's very private. Baptism's different. Baptism is when you make a public identification with Jesus. Okay? And so it's a symbol of your salvation. How are we saved? We're saved through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so when you get baptized, you go under the water just as Jesus died and just as Jesus was buried and just as Jesus came out of the grave, you come out of the grave. So here's how it works. You get baptized. So number one, Pastor Steve Reynolds, okay, will ask you, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? I want to hear you say publicly. Okay, yes, I have. All right. So why am I doing that? Because you get saved and then you get baptized. If you haven't been saved, you don't get baptized, all right? So you get saved. So I'm going to say, if you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're going to say yes, all right? You better say yes, okay? Because it better be true. if you don't say yes, you're getting out of the water, okay? It's going to be embarrassing to me. It's going to be embarrassing to you, but you're going to make your way back up those steps, and you're going to get your clothes back on, okay? Because we're not baptizing unless you're saved here. Don't look at me that way. Some of you are scared to death here, whatever, okay? All right. It has never happened in 35 years. Pray it never does. Okay, anyway, moving forward here. Then I'm going to say, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? You're going to say yes. I'm going to say, okay, based on your profession of faith, okay, based on what you just say, you profess faith in Christ, I now baptize you. I'm going to say in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said that in Matthew 28:19. Jesus said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're going to baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then I'm going to say, I'm going to take you like this. And I'm going to say, buried in the likeness of his death. And I'm going to put you under the water like this. And then I'm going to say, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. You're probably not going to hear that. You'll be under the water, okay? But I'm going to say it, okay? Why am I doing that? Is this like, you know, something we made up? Is this something? No, it's the word of God, okay? Just as Christ died for your sin, was buried, and rose from the grave, okay? It's a beautiful, the beauty of baptism. It's so beautiful. It's so beautiful. It's such a great idea that God gave us to do this. So have you been baptized? So what is Bible baptism? Four things. Number one, it should be under a proper authority. That is the local church. You should get baptized through the authority of a local church because the local church has been given the authority to administer the ordinances, okay? And baptism is an ordinance. So you need to get baptized under the authority of a local church. Number two, a proper candidate. That's a believer in Jesus Christ. Read Acts chapter 8. A proper method, immersion. Now, if your parents baptized you as a baby, thank God for your parents. I mean, they did the best they could, you know? And I rise up and I call them blessed, okay? I mean, I thank the Lord. They did the best they could. They raised you the best they could. But listen, infant baptism is not in the Bible. It's nowhere in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. Okay? I became very close friends with a Catholic priest, and he told me, he said, Steve, you're right. It's not in the Bible. It's church tradition. Well, we don't go by church tradition. We go by the Bible here. Okay? It's a beautiful obedience that we take, okay? So thank God for your parents baptizing you with a baby, but biblically, I hate to tell you, it doesn't count. You've never been baptized the Bible way. And you know what you need to do? You need to get baptized the Bible way. What did Jesus do? Matthew chapter 3, it says he came up out of the water. Why? Because he went under the water. He got baptized in a river. It's called the Jordan River, you know? That's the method. If you've never been baptized by that method, you need to be baptized. And then a proper purpose is obedience. It's, you know, not salvation. You know, 1 Peter 3 is a verse that says that, you know, baptism, it saves us. And some people say, oh, there it is. The Bible says baptism saves you. Look at the parenthesis. What does the parenthesis say? What does it save you from? Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Water can't remove your filth of your flesh. This is Fairfax County water up here, okay? This thing's dirty right now, okay? We're going to get it all clean. We emptied out, take a couple hours, clean it up real good, put nice water in here. It's just like a swimming pool, okay? Okay, we won't put you in here right now, you'll die. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? But that's just Fairfax County water. There's nothing holy about it. It won't remove the filth of your flesh. Those lies you told, that water is not going to do a thing for you, okay? It's so you have a good conscience. If I'm preaching this message and you're listening and you're not baptized biblically, it ought to be pricking your conscience. You should want to have a good conscience towards God. Maybe you were ignorant up to this point, but you're not ignorant any longer. You know, you've been taught. And then lastly, commit yourself to Capital Baptist Church or wherever God leads you as a member, okay? Make that commitment, okay? The difference between a tender and a member, it's simply commitment. And again, it's not a routine. It's not a ritual. It's not just some religious act. It is a very spiritual step where you say, I believe that God has called me to make Capital Baptist Church my spiritual family. And I'm going to become a member here. And I'm actually going to drive by five outstanding churches to get here because I believe God's called me here. It's huge. It's huge. Four reasons. One, a biblical reason. Christ is committed to the local church. So should you be. A cultural reason. You know, our culture doesn't want to make commitments, you know. Go against the culture. Make a commitment. A practical reason. It defines who can be counted on. I'm not saying if you're not a tender, you can't be counted on, but I'm just saying when you become a member, it, like, you know, says, okay, we know you're on the team, okay? we know you're in. We know you're with us, okay? Or whatever, you know? And then a personal reason, it benefits your life. I mean, when you make a commitment to a local church as a member, it benefits your life. I mean, the local, where would I be today without the local church? Where would I be today? Where would my family be today without the local church? I mean, it's benefited my life. It's helped me so much. And when you join a church, have an owner mentality. Not a renter mentality. Men say, you know, I'm an owner here. Okay? I'm going to support my church with my time and my tithe and my offerings and my talents. And this is my church. And it's not a perfect church. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to do my best. Somebody say, well, this church got all kinds of problems. You don't even know hardly any of them. Okay? If I told you our problems, it would stun you. We got lots of problems around here. Okay? And we've had lots of problems for 35 years. The first problem we had was you made me the pastor, okay? That was where you messed up. But you know what I'm going to do tomorrow? I'm going to do what I've done for 35 years. I'm going to work 50, 60, 70, sometimes 80 hours a week, and I'm going to try to make our church a little better, okay? A little better. Because I'm an owner here, okay? I'm an owner. And I know we got problems. But let's fix them. Let's fix them. Let's work together. Let's own our church. And let's say, okay, we're going to make our church a better church. Amen? Let's do it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the local church.